Good evening and greetings to each one in Jesus' name this evening. It's a blessing to be here with you all this evening. I've been richly blessed this weekend so far already, and hopefully you have too, and hopefully you have place for just a little bit more for that Sheldon and I can give you tonight. So my topic that was assigned was separation in recreation and speech. So I'm kind of going to separate the two and talk about recreation for a while, and then I'll talk about speech at the end. My goal tonight would be just to share what God has laid on my heart, what I've studied. I'm not here to accuse anyone. I'm your friend tonight. I just want to let the Word of God speak and let what we have speak and just add value to your life. So if there's something I say that you don't think is scriptural, that you don't think is right, well, I'm open to that as well. So thinking of recreation first, the definition of recreation in my dictionary was a refreshment of one's mind or body through activity was one of the definitions. Another one was play. So there's kind of two different things we could think of. It comes from the Latin word, didn't write that word down, but the root meaning of it is refresh. So if we think of a recreation is something that refreshes us. If it's something I want you to think about, and I'll mention it a few different times throughout here, if we're calling something recreation that is not refreshing us, it is not recreation, and then what is it? So I'm going to kind of let you answer that question, but if it's not refreshing, it's not recreation. And I just want you to remember that. And we all need refreshment from the daily grind of life. I mean, that's just, even God, he kind of instituted rest or recreation in the, in Exodus 31:17b at the end of the verse, it says, "For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed." So it's not often that we think of that God needs refreshing, but he did after, I mean, it's a huge task, obviously, creating the earth, but he wants to be refreshed as well. There's a few verses in Isaiah 66 I'd like to read. I'm thinking of God's refreshment or of God needing refreshment. Isaiah 66, verse 1 and 2. Isaiah 66, verse 1. "Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me, and where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word." And this was a thought I ran across recently, and it's kind of a new thought, and I don't know. I'll be open to your thoughts on this as well. But is it possible in these verses that God is saying heaven's his throne, he has everything up there, the earth is his footstool, he says he created everything, but he really hasn't found a place of rest, and he wants that place of rest in my heart and in your heart. It's kind of a new thought thinking that God would find rest in our hearts as humans, but is that where God goes for his refreshment? It's just a thought. Is our heart open and welcome to have God come there for his refreshment? It's just one thought on refreshment. And yes, like I mentioned, I think resting should be part of our recreation and not making us more tired. If it's not resting, then it's not recreation. And then what is it? So I was thinking a little bit, there's different types of recreation. Thinking a little bit about recreation in the scripture. There's not a lot mentioned what people did with their spare time or what they did for just, I'll say, fun. One thing I thought of was in Leviticus 23, it has all the different feasts mentioned that they were to do, and those were times where they were not working. There were 7 different feasts through the year, if I have it right, and some of them were longer than other times, but there was times of gathering with others. They were spending time with other people of the nation of Israel, and that was a time of refreshment. There were days of rest commanded where they were not supposed to do any work besides the Sabbath. The Sabbath was commanded as well. There was times of rejoicing and singing and dancing, and these feasts, I think, were times when they had their recreation as well. And a lot of the feasts were a time of giving also. They gave either sacrifices or gave other things. Giving is a good recreation we can have. This time of year, we hear a lot about giving and Christmas stories and different things, and it's amazing how refreshing it is to us to give. It's more blessed to give than to receive, so that was a thing they did as well. Recreation and refreshment can come from being together as well. In Acts 2, there's 2 verses I'd like to read there. In Acts 2, verse 46 and 47. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So that sounds like a time of refreshing as a group. They were, I don't know if you'd call that recreation or not, but it was a time of refreshing as a group. And we have those times as well, thinking of fellowship lunch today and that type of thing. It's time of refreshing as a group. Then thinking of as far as activity or sports, there's not much mentioned in the Bible on that, really, I don't think that I could find. But there's one verse in Judges I'd like to read, Judges 20, verse 16. And this was, could say this was training for battle too. Judges 20, verse 16, when they were in this battle, it says, "Among all this people, there were 700 chosen men, left-handed. Everyone could sling a stone at an hair breadth and not miss." So these 700 men could hit something with their slings, it says a hair breadth, and not miss. So obviously these men had practiced a lot, and I'm guessing they did it as a recreation probably. They probably had competitions. I mean, I'm just using my imagination. But they didn't get that good by just randomly doing it some. So I'm guessing they had some things like that that maybe aren't mentioned in the Bible that they did for recreation as well. But even if we don't have a lot of actual things in the Bible spelling out recreation, I think there's still some principles that we can go by that are in the Bible. One thing, I'm not sure if I brought my papers up here or not. Are they still back there? Oh, no, it's not that. Oops, I got them. Thank you. Okay, principles for recreation. The first one I have is remember it's for rest and refreshment. So like I mentioned before, recreation, the word is for refresh. If we think of separation from the world and the different ways that we can do recreation, I thought a lot of the parties and getting drunk and being on drugs and all that kind of things, that's never refreshing. They might say that's their recreation to have these parties and things, but that's not refreshing the next morning. It's pretty miserable for a lot of those people. And so that type of thing is not recreation for the Christians, I don't think. That's one way we can be separate. Wild vacations, high adrenaline activities, are they refreshing or are they just pleasure-seeking and just fun? Remember, our recreation is refreshing. The second point I have is keep it simple. There's something I'd like to read here a little bit with thinking of keeping our recreation simple. I recently heard two different statistics that I believe say a great deal about our struggles. The first said that the living standard of the average welfare recipient in America ranks within the average living standard of the top 10 countries in the world. What that means is that the poor in America are actually better off than the middle class people of over 240 other nations. The second statistic states that the average American cat eats better than at least 1 billion people on our planet. We in America enjoy a living standard that truly has more opulence, luxury, pleasure, and comfort than any king has ever enjoyed in the history of the world. No king of the past has ever enjoyed indoor plumbing, electricity, television, newspapers, toasters, automobiles, ambulance services, telephone, and of all the other many things we now consider necessities of life. We live like kings, but often forget that God's kingdom isn't of this world. This kingdom is a kingdom of Satan, and its allurements are his rewards. We have become accustomed to such a high standard of living that we have allowed ourselves to be convinced that we must sustain it. We have allowed things of this world to dominate our hearts. Since the flesh has been so pampered and catered to, and we have no power to deny its passions, our lives become ruled by the lusts of the flesh. So it doesn't, I think sometimes it tends to, as we make more money or more, as things get higher and higher in our lives, we also think that our recreation needs, we need to spend more and more and more as we go on. And I just challenge us to keep our recreation simple. Expensive vacation, luxurious hobbies, and they tend to lead, maybe not, I don't know, they tend to lead people to think that they're entitled to it, and that's not at all true. So as our income and access to money increases, let's not increase our recreation as such, just spending more and more on it and justifying it in that way. So let's keep our recreation simple. If you have lots of extra money that needs to be spent somewhere, there's a lot of needy people in the world that would be really happy for that money as well. And that kind of leads me into my third point of the principle of stewardship. And God calls us to be good stewards of our money. And we can see one way I think we can be separated from the world in our recreation is maybe by the amount of money that we spend on that versus helping others out. The thing of having a lot of extra money to spend on recreation is kind of a new thing I think we're facing. Thinking of my grandpa and even dad and mom growing up, you didn't spend a lot of money on recreation because you didn't have the money to spend it. And that's kind of changed a lot in the last 15 years. It seems like there's plenty of money out there. And how's it affecting our stewardship of recreation? There's a couple things I even thought of. Something like hunting is a big thing anymore that seems to be getting bigger and bigger. I don't have a lot on that because I don't hunt anymore. But I was thinking back to, I think it was when I was in fourth or fifth grade, a group of us boys went to hunter safety course, and we all were excited and got our licenses and went hunting on the youth hunt. And we borrowed a little shotgun from my aunt, and, you know, and Dad and I went and sat out in the field. And I don't know what we had. We didn't spend much money and shot a deer, and I was so excited that I couldn't wait. I remember we had meetings that weekend at church, and I just couldn't wait to get to church to tell my buddies that I got a little deer. Well, I mean, I couldn't have been happier at that point if I'd had a $1,000 shotgun and all the right clothes and all the right scent killers. So it doesn't take your experiences and your recreation don't have to be spend a ton of money on. And another one I thought of is I don't remember how I'd got, but I had one of our cows, Dad had given me the calf or something, and I was probably 12 or 14 or something, but I needed a bow so bad. I just needed a bow so bad. I traded my cow for a bow, and that's a pretty bad trade nowadays, especially. A cow would be worth a lot more than a bow, I think. But some of that thinking can get us in trouble of needing more and more. Even for me, my big thing is disc golf. I love disc golf, and I was thinking back too when we were young, we had one disc each, and we had so much fun in the backyard. We had one disc, and we'd play. Now I have close to 300 of them, and I still need more, you know. It's like, what's that? It's not bringing me any more happiness than back when I was simple and had less of them. So it was a challenge to me. One thing that I was thinking about doing for 2026 maybe was keeping more track of what I spend on recreation. And I think sometimes we don't want to know because we don't want to look at the end of the year and see what we really spent. And I haven't fully decided, but I'm thinking of possibly for every dollar I spend on recreation, give a dollar to charity, and it would just make me think a little bit more before I go spend $100 on discs, and maybe it would be if I didn't give $100 to charity. So maybe if you challenge me to that, well, maybe I can do that this coming year. It was just something I thought of. And then the last thing with being good stewards, it's being good stewards of our time as well. Don't neglect your responsibilities, whatever they are in life, for recreation. Like we heard the other night, we could step over the wounded man in the ditch because we're so busy to go do our recreation. So let's not be like that. Ephesians 5:16, Colossians 4, verse 5, both mention the phrase redeeming the time, and that meaning is rescuing the time or building the kingdom with the time we have. So we all need time to rest and refresh. Let's just be good stewards of the time God has given us. And so there's a few things I thought of, ways that we can be refreshed through recreation. Three different areas that I'd like to look at. There's a new thought I heard not too long ago about us as humans. So God, at the start of the world, someone read that verse recently, where God said, "Let us make man in our image." It's very clear that God is a Trinity. And is it possible that we are, in a way, a Trinity as people as well? We have our physical bodies, we have our emotional, and we have our spiritual. So I'd kind of like to look at those three different places we can be refreshed. So physical refreshment is a sleep. Sleep or recreation? I guess it's an activity that refreshes us, so it is a recreation. So get your sleep. It's good for you. Exercise is also really good for us, for our physical bodies. It might not seem refreshing at the time. You might be completely tired out when you're done working out or playing a ball game or riding a bike, hiking, whatever you do for activity. You might be completely wore out, but it's actually good for your body to do those type of things, and it is refreshing later. If you just sit around on the couch all day, it's definitely not refreshing. So exercise is a good recreation as well. And sometimes just taking a break from life's activities and just sitting on a chair resting is good for you as well. Sitting around a campfire resting with friends or just taking a break from people and sitting and resting is good for your physical body. In Mark 6:31, Jesus knew his disciples were getting tired, and he told them to rest as well. Mark 6:31, he said, "And he said unto them, Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while, for there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. So Jesus knew his disciples needed physical rest as well. And then the second one is emotional rest, or emotional refreshment. So sometimes what I was thinking about this one more is sometimes there's just things that we need to share with our friends or with someone that's close to us, and it really revives our spirit or gives us emotional refreshment as such. Sharing struggles with a friend, just confiding in them. In Acts 27, verse 3, Paul found refreshment in this way when he was on his way to Rome. Acts 27, verse 3, it says, "And the next day we touched at Sidon, and Julius courteously entreated Paul and gave him liberty to go unto his friends to refresh himself." Paul went and met his friends and was refreshed, and I believe that was an emotional refreshment as he was on his way to Rome, where I think he knew he would not come back from there. And then Philemon 1 has a few verses I'd like to read in it as well. Philemon 1, verse 7 says, "For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother." And then in verse 20 it says, "Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord, and refresh my bowels in the Lord." Sometimes that refreshment with other believers, with other saints, like it talks about, it just feels good inside. It just refreshes us and recharges us inside. So go out to eat or get coffee with a friend or do something if you need emotional refreshment. Another way is poetry or music and singing can be a really good refreshment for us emotionally as well, a good recreation to have. In 1 Samuel 16:23, where the evil spirit would come to Saul, David would come and play the harp, and it mentions in there that Saul's spirit was refreshed and the evil spirit departed. I don't have the exact words, but that music refreshed his spirit emotionally, and that anger, violence, whatever that evil spirit from the Lord was, left him through that time. Music and singing touches everyone differently. It really touches me, and I love it, and so it's an emotional refreshment for me. Another thing I've heard of is that I've never tried, and I maybe should. I know some people that do it, but they'll go for a whole day or sometimes a day and a night just all by themselves in the woods with no phone, no nothing, just to sit and think. And they really say it recharges them quite a bit, and it almost makes us just a little bit scared thinking of doing that without a phone or anything, like what could happen. But they said it's amazing how well you feel. Just take nothing with you and just go sit in the woods for a day and just think. And so maybe that's something we could try if we need some emotional refreshment sometime. And the last one is spiritual refreshment. I asked the question, is coming to church a recreation? Because coming to church to me is a real refreshment, and so I think it could be. It's an activity that refreshes us. Through the week, I thought about this. Through the week, a lot of us are refreshed by our personal study, and it's quite a bit of work, but Sundays we get to come and be refreshed by others, and I think there's a blessing to that. It's maybe more of an activity. We get to be refreshed by others. I didn't have a good one for the ministers that need to preach and speak, because it's not really a refreshment for them. But I thought there was a verse in 2 Corinthians 7 that I thought fit well for that. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 13 says, "Therefore we were comforted in your comfort, yea, and exceedingly the more joyed we for the exceeding..." Sorry. "And exceedingly the more joyed we for the joy of Titus, because his spirit was refreshed by you all." So I think their leader Titus was refreshed by the people's spirit, and I think we need to do that for our leaders. Just whatever we can do to refresh their spirit, because I know Sundays we kind of come and take a lot, and they give us a lot on Sundays. And then another thing for our spiritual refreshment in Acts 3, verse 19. This one should have maybe been first, but repentance is needed for spiritual refreshment. Acts 3, verse 19, it says, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." So the times of refreshing will come if we repent and ask God for his help. in the time, I believe that's talking about spiritual refreshment. So in our recreation, let's remember to keep it refreshing to ourselves and to others. And again, I ask the question, if it is not refreshing, it's not recreation, then what is it? And I'll let you answer that question for yourselves. All right, excuse me. Shifting to the separation in speech now, there's eight areas that I'd like to look at quickly here. And I found some quite a bit of this in a book I have. The Walk of Repentance had these areas in it, and it was some good areas, I think. So the first area we need to be different is in controlling our speech. I'm not sure if I'll get through all the verses. I have quite a bit more verses in this section that I'll probably just read and go through. Psalm 19, verse 14 was the first one in controlling our speech. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. So let's let our speech be acceptable to the Lord. Psalm 34, verse 12 and 13. What is he that desireth life and loveth many days, that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. So it's controlling your tongue. Proverbs 18, 21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. So if death and life are in the power of the tongue, we better learn how to control it with God's help. And by ourselves, we can't control it. We know that. But with God's help, he can help us control our speech. The one thought I've heard already is if you're upset and you want to say something, count to 10 before you reply. And if you're really mad, count to 100 before you reply. And it's amazing how, if you don't speak right in the heat of the moment, why it helps to control your tongue. The second point is that we need to be separated, I believe, is in idle words in Matthew 12, 36 and 37. That's mentioned. Matthew 12, 36 and 37. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Idle words are a lot more than just bywords or swear words, like we like to think sometimes that idle words mean. Idle words can be anything. Even if you're just talking to talk to have people listen to you, that's idle words. If you don't really have anything good to say, don't bother saying it. If you're just talking to talk, why, that included with idle words as well. It can include selfish words or foolish talking. Those are all idle words. But I really, for sure, let's not ever use God or Jesus' name in vain or as a byword. Jesus and God are our only hope for eternal life. Let's not desecrate that name to a byword. And be careful of, there's quite a few variants of words that come from Jesus' name or God's name that we don't always think about. But when you hear those or if you say them, think about it, if that byword is coming from a variant of Jesus' name or God's name. And let's never let that come from our lips, because, like I said, yeah, they're our only hope for salvation. Let's not desecrate his name. I don't have the verse written down, but there's a verse in Proverbs that says, when this idle words, even a fool when he's quiet is considered to be wiser. So let's not just use a bunch of idle words that we don't need to. The third point I have is being argumentative. Proverbs 15:1 is the verse about a soft answer. Don't have fighting words with other people. Don't create fights. Proverbs 17, verse 19. Kind of down the same line. He loveth transgression that loveth strife, and he that exalteth his gate seeketh destruction. So don't love strife with your words. Don't argue just for the fun of arguing. Sometimes debates are fun and good if they can build each other up, but don't do it just for the fun of arguing. In Colossians 4, 5 and 6, there's two verses. Colossians 4, verse 5, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how ye ought to answer every man. One thing with this thought of being argumentative as well is it's sometimes hard to discern, and I think God helps us, but if there's people that come to us and ask us questions about our faith and that type of thing, let's discern if they're wanting to fight with us and argue with us, or if they're really wanting to learn, I don't think it's a good use of our time to argue with them if they're just wanting to come to argue their point and have no desire to learn. So if that's the case, why ask God for help in discerning that? Because I think it's good to talk with them, but let's not just argue for argument's sake. The fourth point is grumbling. Proverbs 19, verse 3. The foolish man perverteth his way, and his heart fretteth against the Lord. We're so blessed. We have nothing to grumble about. Sometimes I think it kind of comes to that standard of living thing that we think about, but we have nothing to grumble about, and I think it's pretty serious. We know how God judged the children of Israel for their grumbling. Sometimes this time of year, we grumble how cold it is outside, and I was just thinking, I have so many coats in my closet. I couldn't even wear them all in one day if I tried, and here I'm still grumbling about how cold it is sometimes. Sometimes we grumble how we don't feel very good, and we still have really nice beds to lay on, blankets to wrap up in, and we're so blessed. So let's not be a grumbling people. We hear a lot of grumbling around us sometimes, but let's in everything give thanks. Let's not be a grumbling people. Lamentations 3, there's a verse I'd like to read there. Lamentations 3, verse 39. It says, wherefore doth a living man complain a man for the punishment of his sins? And so what I kind of got out of this verse is if we're a living man, if we're a born-again person, what do we have to complain about? Jesus, a son of God, a man, died for our sins. We have nothing to complain about. So let's not let grumbling or complaining get in our lives. Philippians 2:4 as well says, do all things without murmurings and disputings. The fifth point is confident assertions. This can be, let me just read what this one man wrote. It's basically demanding that our opinion is right versus someone else's. Watchman Nee said, probably you yourself are the only one in the whole world who considers your opinion as the best. Persons with many opinions, ideas, and subjective thoughts are to be feared. They like to be counselors to all. They seize upon every opportunity to press their ideas on others. God can never fully use a person so full of his own opinions. So just be careful with your speech that you're not so full of your own opinion that you can't listen to others and you can't take advice from others. We need to build each other up and not just always have our own way. The sixth point is deceitful speech. In John 8, verse 44, I won't take time to read that, but it talks about how Satan is the author of lies and of all deceit. So don't let your speech be deceitful in lying. Let your yea be yea and your nay, nay. One thought I had, in order to practice deceit, you have to be deceived first. So that's kind of a scary thought. If you're practicing deceit, then you're obviously deceived. In Proverbs, it talks about how that's an abomination to the Lord. In Jeremiah 17:9, it talks about how the heart is desperate. Didn't write that down. It's deceitful and desperately wicked, I think is how it's written. And so just ask God to control your heart in that area of speech. The sixth point is flattery. Flattery is the use of excessive ingratiating praise toward another for the purpose of manipulation. People love to be encouraged. What many do, though, is attempt to pump others up, not for the sake of encouragement, but either to appease or promote their own self-interest. Exhortation is the gift of encouraging someone to do a right thing. Mercy is the gift of coming along someone who is hurting. Both of these gifts are born out of a heart of love and have other person's good at stake. Flattery, on the contrary, is self-centered and has the person's own good at stake. So don't use flattery. It's to gain for something for yourself and not help other people. And one thing, a good thing we can do along with this is let's make sure to give plenty of compliments. I think us men sometimes are not as good at giving compliments as the ladies are, it seems like. But I heard of one man recently, he did it a while ago, but I just heard it recently, that every day he would put 10 pennies in his pocket, in his one pocket. And as he'd go through the day and he'd give someone a compliment, he'd move a penny over to the other pocket. So you might say, hey, lunch today, ladies, was really excellent. Move a penny over this pocket and say, Barry, it was really good devotions this morning. Move another penny. And he'd see by the end of the day if he could get those 10 pennies to the other pocket. And you'd think that's not that much, but think about how many compliments you give in a day. And it's probably not 10, which is kind of sad. We can surely find 10 things to give people compliments. And some people are really good at that, better than others. But it actually trained him where after a while I didn't need to take the pennies and he was still giving compliments. So give compliments, but make sure you mean them. Don't let it be flattery. And the last one I had on speech was gossip. So let's never gossip about other people. I had a few verses about this, but I think we're running out of time. Let's not speak evil of others. We're all sinners saved by grace. So we have no right to speak evil of another person that's in the same boat as we are. We're all humans. And a lot of times gossip comes from you run someone else down to make yourself feel better. And that's a sad way of living. So let's not gossip about other people that Christ has died for. And let's help them. And gossip can end with you. If you hear something about someone, you don't have to spread that further. It can stop with you. You can stop that chain. So my prayer in all this, that our recreation speech, whatever we do throughout each day, that we would remember just to do it all for the glory of God. In the end, that's what's most important. So if you're needing a guide to judge it by, well, just judge it by if it brings glory to God or not. Thank you.
Stand and sing song number 765.